Father, we thank you for this meeting this morning and drawing us from near and far that we might listen to you.
Lord, cause us to hear.
So I pray that the word of God will touch each heart and soul here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, over the next few weeks, as God leads, I'm going to deal in the area of deliverance. And the Lord has been preparing me for some months with regards to this. And I know the enemy's trying to keep some people away from these meetings. And I'm not surprised. But pray and intercede that hindrances may be bound from those whom God is calling. And young babes as well into this church, because the enemy would just try to keep them away with the usual mundane things of everyday life, but we have to learn to put first things first. But I want to deal over the next few weeks, and maybe we'll break this up and then come back to it. It just depends how God leads. But we're going to call this teachings Deliverance by Faith. Deliverance by faith. And that shouldn't really be anything new to us. But really, if you are to be delivered, and if doors are to be closed, and to really be touched by God, you have to be in faith. There are no other alternatives. I've heard over the years various theories about why it was so-and-so didn't get delivered, or whatever it would be. And yes, there is a timing with God, that's absolutely important. But if it's still faith, faith will always be the right timing with God. Even if it's next year, or it's today, it's still the right time with God. And of course, that is very important with deliverance. But you will never be delivered, you will never be touched, unless you are believing that the Lord will indeed set you free. And we're going to just look at some scriptures first to really encourage ourselves that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he changes not. And the same Lord who touched lives that are recorded here in the Gospels is the same Lord Jesus that walks around ministering to us in this meeting this morning. But many times the Bible shows us that the key to healing and deliverance is faith. Trusting God with that faith that you have in your heart. For example, in Luke 5, verse 16 to 25, here we see a wonderful story of the paralytic man being healed. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. That's very important. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal them. You see, you have to take all scriptures to understand how God works and heals and delivers. And there are seasons when healing from the Lord is present. And if there is faith, then that releases that on behalf of those that are believing. And I believe over this next season, there is going to be the presence of the Lord to heal and deliver to those who are in faith in this church. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man who was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, now it's the only way that you are going to be delivered through these messages is if God sees your faith. And sometimes I can see whether you are in faith or not. God can show this sometimes. And Jesus clearly saw their faith, and he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority upon earth to forgive sins. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and he took up that on which he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. We all know that story. We've read it many, many times. Their faith was determined to get to Jesus. To the extent that they were dismantling part of the roof in order to get the paralytic man down to the feet of Jesus. And he said, I see your faith. Faith is bold. Faith will not take no for an answer. Faith is desperate to get to the feet of Jesus. And I always look for that when there is healing, deliverance, or those that are wanting to be touched by God. I often look to see whether there is a determination, a boldness, and not giving up, but they will go and be touched by the Lord. And so, you see, we look for that. And God is going to look for this over the next few weeks. You mark my words. It is according to your faith that you will be set free. And, of course, he went away glorifying the Lord. God mightily touched him. God raised him up, this paralytic. An impossible situation. Your situation this morning, whatever you're in, is impossible. It is absolutely impossible. And God permits it to be like that so that he can reveal his greatness. And all he asks of you is simply to believe. That's all God has ever asked us to do. He's never asked you to, in a sense, go around and tell the world that you're saved and go out and do this and do that. No, he's never asked that of you. No, he may ask some of us to go and minister or whatever it will be, but what I'm saying is where faith is concerned, for God to touch your life, all he has ever asked of you is simply to believe and say, Yes, Lord, I just believe. I choose to believe. That's how faith started with me. No, I didn't feel like it. No, the circumstances were against me. But I chose to believe what God says in his word. To settle it. And that's all he requires and that's all he's ever asked of you and me. And yet we can charge God with this and that, and he's selfish and horrible, or doesn't love me, and why did this happen, or everything. And yet all God has ever wanted from us is just simply to trust him and believe him and settle it. That's all. And yet we make it so hard for ourselves. And that's just the basis. How do you get saved? Is simply to believe in Christ and the atoning blood, and to have faith. That's all he's ever asked of you. And if you can settle that, you'll settle the rest of discipleship and commitment and everything that goes with it. You will. You will, my friends. How about the woman with the issue of blood, Luke 8:48. Luke chapter 8. And verse 48. We know the story of where the woman comes up. Now, a woman that was unclean under old covenants wasn't allowed to mix in public. So she was taking a gamble, to say the least, to come out. But her faith was going to move through the crowd and touch the hem of Jesus. We take it just at verse 48. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee well. Go
in peace. So her faith was to be a means of comfort to her. That's what he said, and that's why we preach and teach faith, because faith must indeed be a comfort to you. And she, in her faith, she went away whole. She touched the Lord. She was determined. She wasn't going to take no. She'd sought the hands of the physicians. They couldn't do much for her. There's a principle. Yet we still at times put our trust in the physicians, don't we? When it gets hot. And yet there we are. They couldn't do anything for her. And she was completely made well, whole. And then we get other stories of the healings of the lepers, the 10 lepers. One came back, rejoiced and praised and thanked the Lord. And they were healed. How about the two blind men that were healed in Matthew 9, verse 27? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed them, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." There's faith working. Faith is working in this way. Their faith is confessing, "Lord, have mercy on me." Their faith was humbling them in order for them to be touched. So there's another aspect with our faith. This faith teaching certainly humbles us so that God can touch us and heal us. And when he was come into the noise, the blind man came to him. The house, I should say. There's a noise there. And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus strictly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. So there we see two blind men, desperate to see, and they humble themselves before God. There's faith. Before ever the Lord could touch them, they had to humble themselves before God. How about the wonderful story we know so well, the Syrophoenician woman? Matthew 15, verse 21. I'm just giving you these brief principles. A lot of them you know, because I want you to be sound upon the word if God is going to touch you through these deliverance teachers. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went from there and departed unto the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." There she humbles herself. She asks for mercy. I have never yet in my ministry, when people have come up for healing, I've never heard them ever say when they come up, "Father, have mercy upon me," before I pray for them. I've never once yet ever heard anyone say that. Yet here is a principle. Now friends, you can't just start saying that because it's in the word. That has to come by faith. That has to come out of brokenness. But I have never yet, in my experience of ministering for literally hundreds and thousands of people, I have never heard one ever come up as they stand in the line, say, "Father, have mercy upon me," before I pray for them. Never. And little wonder we don't see the healings like we do. You know why? You're not desperate enough. Do you know why? If it doesn't work, you can go to the arm of the flesh and take a pill or be cut open on the operating table. That's why. That's why. And some of us, bless our hearts, we need deliverance from that. There's still medical demons oppress and hold. And we're going to address all these things over the next few weeks. I still know it goes on in this church. And you'll never be able to cry out for mercy because you're going to trust in the arm of the flesh if it doesn't work. And friends, the day is coming, and it's coming short,
when God is going to single out in this church. He will. Because when God divides, when he starts to deliver, and those that don't bow the knee for that deliverance, the Lord removes. I'm not saying you lose the salvation, but you won't come into overcoming as into sonship. So I regard these teachings over the next few weeks as very serious and awesome. And I submit myself to this as well, because God is exposing things in me through this. But she came and said, Lord, have mercy. She cried unto him, Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him. So she not only asked for mercy, but she was going to start to worship him. And you see, that breaking, that reaching out by faith to God, helped her to worship him. And she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not right. So the second time he gives her a negative, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. She didn't deny it. She said, It's true. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And I'd love to have been there to see Jesus' face. I would love to be there. You know, I can imagine he just turned and his face lit up and he looked at the rest and he said, Just listen to this. Oh yes, she looked foolish amongst those men, prostrate at his feet. And they're sort of saying, Get away, you know, this stupid woman. What is she doing? Pride. Oh yes, it still goes on here in this church. You see, God sometimes can move in the most mysterious ways. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made well from that very hour. There you go. We know the principle that God has given to us over the years of Mark 11:24. Wherefore, whatsoever thing you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received. And God wants to encourage you that as you reach out over these next few weeks, God will set you free. But there has to come a crying out for mercy, and there has to come a bowing of the knee, which is worship. Else you will not be touched, friends. And you can't do this up. This has to be a desire in your heart. This has to be something that you want and are desperate for and are in faith for. You see, all those I know that aren't really in faith, they don't really worship. They don't really bow the knee. They don't. Which clearly proves to me they're not really in faith. Oh, you can talk it. Anybody can do that. But it's how it comes over in the fruit of your life. You see? So let's look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Now this speaks about the believers that are in Christ Jesus, that we are complete in him. Amen. And I want to this morning, and I don't want to get through today, but we are not going to rush this, but I'm going to deal primarily in the areas of religious demons. Now God has shown me this, and some may say, well, that's not, why start with that? To think of other things more important. I think the Lord knows what he's doing, because I think if God can deal with religious demons, that's quite a release for you to actually be touched in other areas. Because if religion is there, I've found that religion is the biggest bondage, the biggest barrier of a lot of Christians getting touched and healed by God. because religiously they think they've got to do something. You see? That's typically man. But we're going to look at this and take it up in verse 9. Colossians chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Notice that, he's the head of all powers and principalities. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, the Lord showed me that he said in this church, he wants to, through our faith as we go on, he wants to openly reveal and make a show of the powers of darkness. Now, he's done that legally in heaven. But the church is going to come to that place where Satan is going to truly be exposed for what he really is. And he's going to do it through the lives of the believers. That's what he's going to do. He spoiled those principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. And that's what God wants to do through his church in the end time. Triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath seen vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honour to the satisfying of the flesh. And of course there he's dealing with asceticism, which is just basically those that bring themselves under the law and self-denial, that's the way you'll make it into the kingdom of God and so forth. But of course we've been shown the principle is a denial of self. But we're going to deal with this, and here Paul speaks to the Colossian church with regards to religious spirits. And we're going to show deliverances from outward religious observances. We can couple this very briefly with Matthew 5 verse 17, because I want to show you what Christ did with regards to religion, with regards to the law, because the law was given as a tutor to teach the children of Israel how to come to God. But the law could not bring peace. The law could not satisfy the demand of God, what he required. Matthew 5 verse 17, our Lord says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he goes on about heaven and earth will pass away, but every jot and tittle of God's law will be fulfilled. God never intended that any believer in Christ Jesus should try and fulfill the law through good works. Because you cannot do it. Equally, it takes the glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Satan has cleverly done over the centuries in trying to take away the glory of God, what he did at Calvary, setting man free by trying to get God's people back under the law. Now, I know a lot of churches, a lot of people say, well, we're not under the law. But I'll tell you something, they are. They think they're free, but they're not. See, I said, anybody can talk about it, but it's another thing to be actually living it and experiencing it. But Satan subtly worked over the centuries in this devilish area because it invalidates what Christ has done for the believer. It gets him or her striving and working out their own salvation. It gets them involved in good works. It holds them in religious bondage. Why? Because the devil is very religious. God is not. And I'll tell you, that was my biggest deliverance when the Lord showed me he wasn't religious. And the devil was. Because I came out of the Anglican system. I come out of denominationalism. And I know exactly what it is. It's utter, complete bondage. And so we have all these problems today with clergy dressed up like they are, the priesthood putting themselves above the people. We have all these religious observances, which I used to be steeped in years ago. All this spiritualization of scripture, liberalism, watering down, and yet we know that God is now beginning to expose that all for what it really, really is. And so we're going to look at some areas first, and if you are aware that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, and that you know what to do as you reach out to the Lord, because we have found that God delivers you through the word. And maybe you will find that there's some battles going on. Maybe you'll find that there's a warfare needed, or you've got to get before God as God exposes things in your life, because that is what deliverance is about. Deliverance often is just a change of thinking, an attitude that's gone or goes. I want to deal first with the first area where religious spirits work, and that is with scripture. The devil is working overtime trying to tamper with God's words. And there are religious spirits that are very strong. There are spirits that seduce. And often when you have doctrinal error, that's often caused by seducing religious spirits. When you fall into error or heresy, it's a gradual process. It's not something that blatantly just works like that. The devil very, very subtly seduces you into this idea. And often these ideas come by spiritualizing. By spiritualizing. And you can tell when the Holy Spirit is speaking under the anointing. You know when the Holy Spirit is preaching against the enemy and seducing spirits. Now, over the years, I have detected this by listening to certain ministers, certain tapes that God has led me to, and immediately I can hear that something is not right in what he's saying. And they're general things that I look for when I hear this, because you can't always run straight away to a proof text. In the epistles of John, John says that we are to test the spirits. He doesn't say you are to run to the word and look out for a proof text. Now, all of that has its place, but he says the key to this is you test the spirits. And so when I was led by the Lord some years back, when teaching started coming from America, from prophets that they were calling themselves coming over here with a certain churches with these prophets propagating this teaching, the first thing I began to do was is test the spirits. What is the spirit saying? Is this the spirit speaking to the church, that is through the Holy Spirit, or is this another spirit? And I have found that there are certain things you can look for through a church, through a ministry, whether it is of God or not, or whether what he's saying is tainted. And the first thing you look for is what he says, does it cut across from what you've been taught over the years? Do you suddenly find as though you're traveling in the car, you're motoring along at a speed, and suddenly you have to put your brakes on? Emergency stop. Now, any emergency stop suddenly disturbs the passengers in the car, doesn't it? If you have to make an emergency stop or put the brake on hard, you find the old adrenaline starts going, the heartbeat starts going faster. You become aware of danger. There's a signal, something has spoken to your heart. You say, oh, thank God, praise God for the blood of Jesus. I mean, that could have been fatal, okay? Now, God will always, if you are open to him, and you desire the truth with all your heart, the first thing God will do is you will start to be disturbed. It's like the shock of having to slam the brakes on. You've suddenly been jolted, and you're not sure. And the next thing that always happens is a spirit of confusion is there trying to oppress the mind next. Because that demon has got to get in. That demon has got to start to confuse for the seducing spirit to start to work. A seducing spirit can never work unless confusion starts. That's always how it works in operation. That's how Satan works it. So firstly, you've heard something that slightly jolted you, but you're not sure. After all, you're only young in the faith, and you're humble, and you don't know all the truth. We all say that, and it's true, and we want to be open. We don't want to throw the baby out in the bathwater. I never do. And so the next thing you start to find is, well, I'm getting a bit confused, but I'm not sure, you know. Now, when you start getting confused or this happens to you, you should always start going before God, if that door is to be kept closed. And I find that people don't always go to the Lord, and so that door is not kept closed through prayer, and so they start to get confused. And that confusing demon starts to oppress the mind, and then the seducing then starts with it. Another area I've looked at over the years, if a minister isn't right, that what he's preaching often is packaged in a very seductive way. It's either presented to you in a very seductive way, or you feel pressurized into believing it. And that there is something wrong if you don't accept this. You are in rebellion. God never calls any minister into the pulpit to pressurize people and to accuse them of rebellion if they're not receiving what they preached. Jesus never did that. Jesus was the living word. Yet he never turned around and says, you are in rebellion because you don't believe what I say. Oh, he prophesied woes, but he never deliberately exposed them in that way. Yet he could have, you see. Yet I have heard over the years ministers pounding away at what revelation they've had or whatever it would be. And if you don't accept and receive this, you are in rebellion. I know. If he is presenting something further in the scriptures to the church, he will lovingly, gently nurture them and give them time as the Holy Spirit begins to minister. You will not feel pressurized. And that's another area you look for. If there are wrong religious demons working, religious spirits will start to make you feel pressurized. Wrong teaching or seducing spirits can sometimes start to cause divisions among the sheep. That's another area you look for. When wrong things are brought forth or over the pulpit, it starts to cause uneasiness. It can start to cause disunity. It can start to cause rowing and debating over the scriptures. That's another thing that these spirits will do. Because that's one thing we're never called to do, is to argue and debate over the Word of God. They're wrong spirits that do that. And in time, these seducing spirits, as they work, they will start to compromise, for example, the denial of man's sinfulness. Well, he's not so bad after all, really. Oh yes, we're all sinners, but that's all you've got to do is just repent and you're fine. And take up the cross? Well, you don't need to do that. After all, the Lord did it. We're legally dead with him in Christ. Have you ever heard such rubbish that believers have got to take up their own cross and follow the Lord? That's what they'll say today. They are seducing spirits. They are religious spirits, if you did but know it. And I've heard all of this. And that's why you need to be very, very careful what you put your ears to where tapes are concerned. Very careful. As I say, I often at times listen because the Lord is showing me whether that ministry is sound or not. Now they may not have all the light, but what they have, they're holding to, and they love the Lord, and their knees are bowed before God. And you know there's hope, so we don't throw it all out. But there are those, and many of them, who are propagating very subtle forms of teaching. And yet I hear people say, well, I've listened to two tapes and I can't hear anything wrong with that ministry. My friends, that's nothing, two tapes. I suggest you listen to 200 tapes. Then you might begin to hear whether it's sound or not. You can't go on any ministry just having heard one or two tapes. Well, it sounds all right to me. And I find people, after they've listened to one tape or two tapes, they can't wait to get it round the church and get it to other people to listen to. And then they get hold of about 4 weeks later another tape, and they suddenly hear, uh-oh, something's not right. And you see, what you have done is, in your flesh enthusiasm, you've gone round giving those tapes to other people. And yet it's taken you a few weeks to find out, yes, they're not right. You need to be very careful, very wise, very discerning, and you seek God. You seek God as to what he's showing you. The Lord will show you. If there's deception and wrong spirits coming through, you don't put your ear to it. Yet at times we still find, occasionally we have to deal with this sort of thing. Then there's another area where we come into is salvation by works. Now, we all can say, well, I'm not working out my own salvation in that sense by works. But sometimes we can, you know. We can still be bound by this. We can still at times be doing things for our brother or sister because it's expected of me. And if I don't do this, then I'm not loving. And the Lord's taught me to love my brother and sister, so my love has to be active, so I've got to do this and I've got to do that and help out on this or whatever it is. Forget it, friends, you're religious. If you truly love the Lord and you love his church and you love the brothers and sisters in there, you will find it will just automatically come if you are open. You don't strive at these things. Yes, at times there is going an extra mile, don't get me wrong. But you're not doing it in a religious sense. You're doing it out of love, out of a desire, out for the Lord and for your brother and sister. And you see, salvation by works always generally brings around a compromise and pride. I have found those who are bound in salvation by works. They have a false humility. They seem to come over as very humble, but they're not. I found there's very strong religious pride that is attached to that. In salvation by works, they have a false humility. They seem to come over as very humble, but they're not. I found there's very strong religious pride that is attached to that. Those caught up in salvation by works, I found they suffer with a very strong demon of pride. I've seen it invariably every time, but it's very, very cleverly disguised, you see. I'll tell you one of the ways it can come out. When God begins to say to them, I don't want you in that church anymore, I don't want you in denominationalism, I can't possibly leave. What will happen to the church if I leave? Why? I do the flowers. I do the cleaning once a week. And every 6 months I hold the church jumble sale. There's pride coming up, you see? What will happen? Yet, friends, we can still have that in this church. Well, that's my job, you know? Or whatever it would be. Or, okay, we all have certain things that we do. There are things that are to be done. Some got to put the chairs out. Some got to get the microphones ready, the tables, tea, cups, and all that sort of thing. But friends, you are not infallible. And the church will still go on if you still haven't done it. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Because if you are bound by that, they are the start of religious spirits working. Now, I said God would start speaking to us in this church. Neither is it an excuse to sit back and let somebody else do it. But friends, nobody in this church should get upset and say, I suppose I better do it, I have to do it every week, nobody else will. That's wrong. You're bound in a religious way. Because God will do it. I mean, if the church chairs don't get put away and very few are left, somebody will get the message. What I'm saying is, it's a balance. Nobody is infallible. You see. And yet we can still have this little pride going on, you know. Well, there's nobody like me that can do this. And let's face it, friends, the devil, he'll puff you up on that. Because, I mean, a lot of jobs in the church, people don't always want to do it anyway, so they'll butter you up. Oh, you're the greatest for doing that. So you'll get your pride fed. You will, friends. And it will lead to compromise. It does. If you've got these problems, it will start leading to compromise as well. Then we know we can deal with areas of legalism. Legalism. Now, legalism is a very strong demon. And I've found that people under legalism, it takes a time for them to get free. God often with legalism works step by step by step. Why? Because they've only known God in that way in the past, in a legalistic way. And they don't always go that easy. And I've found sometimes you've really, really got to really address these in your life and really deal with them and really make sure that the door is closed and that you really want this to go, as we're going to look at. But let's just take one area first, in the area of food. Now we all say, well, I've got no problem with food. I certainly like pork and ham. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad you do. How about butter? I'm told now that actually you should have butter in your diets. For years ago, they said you mustn't have too much cholesterol. So now we've got to have it, you see. And the only reason they're saying this is because heart disease is still prevalent in this country. So they realise it's not that that's obviously working it. They can't get down to the fact that we're becoming a godless nation. That's what's causing it. But we still can have phobias with foods. We can still be held in this area. Now, I'm not talking about what you don't like to eat. That's a different thing. There are just some things that maybe you don't like. But I'm talking about where you have phobias with food. Well, I can't have that. I don't eat that because that brings me out in a rash. Well, if it brings you out in a rash, then you need to seek God why it's bringing you out in a rash. Because it strikes me there's an infirmity working there or something. Yet I know some people have to be on special diets. I knew a young man that couldn't eat bread. He couldn't touch any form of flour. He broke out in a rash and so forth, you see. So these are spirits that attach to this, you see. And so we need to be wise. And of course, now with the fitness generation, everybody now is watching what they eat. And yes, we must. We must be balanced in that. But God never birthed us and called us and brought us into this world where we couldn't enjoy what God sets before us. Everything, of course, in moderation. Start gorging yourself and going overboard, well, you're going to be sick and put on weight. It's just as simple as that. But, you know, I enjoy what God puts in front of me. I really do. There are some things I don't like. I must confess I'm not a great lover of a lot of fish and shellfish and that sort of thing. That's something I really do have to work at, but I would like to. I'd like to get the victory in that. I'd like to get the victory that before the Lord returns I could sit and eat a crab. But still the thought of it at the moment, and see, probably it's the thought, you see. See, media gives it away. It's the thought of it. The mind, you see. And so we must be open to the Lord. And if you want deliverance in this area, then God might take, you might go to a restaurant, or you might be invited round for a meal. And what's on the menu tonight? Crab. Thank you, Lord. And being the perfect gentleman or lady, of course you would never say, "Well, I don't like that," to the host. Of course you wouldn't, would you? Eh? You'd be very discreet. You'd have a smiling face, and you'd say, "Praise the Lord with them for the blessing over it." Of course you would, wouldn't you? No, I'm not so sure we would always. We're very good at showing something we don't like. But, I'm not saying you've got to eat everything, so don't, you know, it's a balance. But there are phobias today with regards to food. And it's getting more and more prevalent in society. You know? I mean, I'd hate to be a chef or run a restaurant to try and cater for people's wants and needs. But there we are. So sometimes, you see, there can be spirits behind that are working in a legalistic way. Or we find it goes on in the church. I still know some people in the church and in churches, and they've said to me, "Well, you shouldn't eat pork, you know." Quite serious. And I say, "Well, why shouldn't you?" "Well, it's unclean. Pork is the only meat that is unclean. You can't trust pork. Pork can go off very quickly, never reheated up and everything." They've got a phobia about pork, you see. But I know what it is. It's legalism. They've picked up somewhere that you shouldn't eat pork as a Christian. You see? All foods, if prayed over, are blessed to your body. And enjoy it. And enjoy it. And if you've got a weight problem, ask the Lord to keep your weight down. That's what I do. And the Lord does. Sometimes it may fluctuate a bit, but expects me to be balanced. But generally, I have given even my weight over to God. And I said, "Lord, you can keep my weight at the right balance that it should be. The right height and everything. God knows what it should be." And I rest in that. I rest in that. but it's according to your faith. And equally, you've got to exercise. If you sit around all day doing nothing and lazy, well, of course you're going to get fat. It's no good asking God to watch your weight because you're not prepared to do a bit of exercising or whatever it would be. So a lot of it's common sense. Let's go over to Sabbath. Sabbath days, as I read to you in Colossians. We're not here to at church today because it's Sunday. Okay, it is Sunday, don't get me wrong. We just happen to meet on Sunday as well as Tuesday. But I'm not here in my Sunday best because it's Sunday. You're bound by religious festivities. Sunday is every day for the Christian. Now I'll say it again, I know I've said it before. It is no license, because you're free from Sunday, to start going around and telling all your neighbours and everything, now look, you don't want to celebrate Sunday, you shouldn't be going to church, it's every day for the Christian. They don't know. They don't know any difference. I mean, we're seeing the day of rest in this country going more and more. Now they're allowing shops to be open now on Sunday and whatever it is, but that's another case. But what I'm saying is, for the overcomers, we're not bound by religious festivities. We're not bound by Easter, we're not bound by Christmas. I know some people, they say, oh, I don't celebrate Christmas. So if any turkey is put in front of them, or plum pudding, or whatever it is, no, I'm not eating that. No. That's sacrificed to the gods of Christmas, and Pagamus, and whatever it is. Well, you're bound. You've got a problem. Because I'm going to tell you something. I can sit down to a Christmas meal, and I tell you what's more, I enjoy it. Turkey, Brussels sprouts, stuffing, followed by Christmas pudding, plum pudding, or whatever you want to call it. I have no problem with that. I enjoy it. But I tell you something, I've had that even in the summer. We've had Pagamus pudding on a July, June day, and enjoyed it. So you see, I'm not subject just to Christmas, having a Christmas pudding. And it's the same with Christmas cake. I love a fruit cake. No, I like it. Don't love it. I like a fruit cake. With all the ingredients, nuts and the brandy, the almond icing on top. Delicious. Delicious. And I will eat it if I'm offered. And if I see a part of Santa Claus still left on the top, I'll eat him as well. Well, a few years ago I was offered an Easter cake, and all on the top of it was little eggs, and I ate them, and they tasted all right to me. Because I am free from it. I'm not under the law. And some are still held in legalism in this way. Now, I am not free to go around and boast in this. And if I know sometimes, I've said this before, I'll say it again, if I know there's some Christians who have a problem with drinking alcohol, or they had a real alcoholic problem, then sometimes I won't drink in front of them. Just simply because I don't want to be a stumbling block. They're young. They haven't had the teaching. But I'm still free. I'm still free to have a glass of wine, and what's more, I enjoy it. But it doesn't make me an alcoholic, you see. Yet some are still held in legalism. Foods. You see, I told you the Lord would hone in where we can still be held. And Christmas and Easter. And so it goes on, you see. Now, I would say that it is wrong for you as parents to go out over Easter and start buying your children deliberately Easter eggs. Because that gives them a wrong impression. Now, if they're given an Easter egg, or by aunts or uncles or whatever it is, you're not in bondage. But I'm saying this as parents, don't just deliberately start going out buying them Easter eggs because it's Easter. I think that can give them a wrong message. But even if uncles and aunts buy them for them or whatever it is, well, just break them up and give them to the children to eat. After all, it's quite good chocolate they put on them. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It is a balance in all of this. It truly is. And so we've got to watch some of these attitudes, because some of these attitudes can often be spirits that are working behind them, and they're religious spirits. We can still be very religious because we've been tainted by tradition, by the country, what it enforces, like religious festivities and Christmas and Easter, and we always associate holidays with them and family times and everything. Now the question comes up, what do I do with my family, the rest of my family? We've taken our stand against Christmas. We don't celebrate it. They've got very offended and everything, but they're buying the children presents or whatever it is. Well, let them do what they want to do. If they want to buy them a present, fair enough, as long as your children know that it's not from Santa Claus and that there's nothing in it. You see? What do you do if they invite you over for a Christmas meal, Christmas day, or whatever it is? Well, I would just simply say this. Don't give them the wrong impression. And I leave that with you. And if by going gives them the wrong impression, then you are wrong. Because you are giving the impression you celebrate it. Or you're tolerant about it in that sense. Now, I haven't got a problem with it. Quite frankly, Christmas has never been a problem once I settled it. And people say to you, oh, Merry Christmas to you. Well, what do you say?
What do you say?
You can say a peaceful new year or a blessed new year. And I want to see people blessed. Who doesn't? God says he pours blessing upon the just and the unjust. So there's nothing wrong in saying a blessed new year for you. That's the desire of my heart. I want to see people blessed. So there's ways you can get around it. And they say, oh, thank you. You know, they weren't expecting that one. Or the occasion may come where you tell them that you don't celebrate it, in that sense. But I can even find that sometimes people can go to the extreme where they become religious about it, because I don't celebrate Christmas. And they're telling everyone. That's least of what I say. It'll come up in the right time and right way. God knows what to say. You don't have to work at it, friends. And it's the same, of course, with Easter or whatever it is. I notice Easter's getting more and more popular now. They're making more of that now, I've noticed, over the last few years. I suppose the only best thing out of those is the holidays you get. It does give you a break, doesn't it? Well, there we are. There's some areas of legalism. I'm going to deal with another area of legalism, and maybe a lot will come up. And I do see this working, and it's not, I believe, just this church. And I have covered this in the past, but I want to bring it up again and address it. And I want to deal with the area of head covering. So this deals primarily with sisters. Now, we know what the scriptures say about head covering. And Paul gave this to the Corinthian church, because when a sister covers her head, it's a sign of her submission to her husband, and he's in return to the submission to Christ. It's all leading back to our submitting to Christ, who is our head. All right? And Paul also says that if she doesn't wear a head covering, it's as good as like having her head cut short and whatever it is, or cropped, which is a sign of independence. It's a sign her spirit is independent. I am not submitting. Okay? Now, she has a problem. It's nothing to do with the head covering. She has just a problem. Now, I'm very aware that head covering can become works. And works do not save us. It can become religious. Now, Paul says that head covering is for a sister if she prays or prophesies. He then goes on to say right at the end, but if it causes problems, whatever it is, we have no such custom. So Paul was not making it law. He was bringing forth in his experience what it reveals, what it shows, its witness, its example. That's what head covering is. Now, I do not understand sisters
who sit in a meeting, who never prophesy, never pray, yet still have their heads covered. Why? For what purpose? Now, some have the notion, ah, yes, but we're in the meeting and we're worshipping and they're praying and everything. It isn't. Paul says, if you pray or prophesy. In other words, it's talking about when you solely speak out, ministering. You don't need it otherwise. And yet we still wear it. Now, that may be a religious spirit's working. Because it's in man, anything just to look religious, anything, we enjoy it. You know? Now, I don't want to put this down because, praise God, it's not a problem. And the way the Lord brought head covering into this church was done by you sisters. I didn't even have to touch on it at first. But you don't have to wear it if you don't pray or prophesy. It's not necessary. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because people, God is adding to this church. Now the second thing that I want to touch on is that when you read in the scriptures, and I've looked at this in the Greek, it says that if she wears a covering, it is a covering, it is a veil. It's absolutely clear in the Greek, it is a veil. Now, I've known some sisters, we've heard, have covered their head and put the hand over there if they prophesied, or even put the Bible on there, or whatever. Okay, that's fine, no problem. But really, if we're going to do it, as the scriptures, if we want to get this right, we really need to look at the scriptures, because it is a veil. I personally, and this is only my personal feelings, as your pastor, and I don't want to put anyone down, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I don't know where the fashion came in of wearing these round doilies. I don't know where it's come from, but I sense it looks a bit different, maybe a bit eccentric, bit of a laugh, you know, we'll stick this on our head or whatever. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, we're getting people into this church. We're getting babes coming in, and it can look eccentric. It can look strange. Because a lot of people associate either a vase on that or cakes. You see? Now, we're not in bondage, we're not in legalism, all right? But if we are going to do what the scriptures say, the Bible is absolutely clear, it's a veil. Now, probably the Roman Catholics have got it nearest, because I know they can wear it over their heads and over their face and everything. It's just a scarf. It's like a scarf or something you just can keep around your neck. And if you feel the leading of the Lord to prophesy or pray, just bring it over. That's it. That's all it is. It's simple as that. In other words, what I'm saying is you are not bound to wearing your head covering in a meeting. If you are bound in that way, it could just be you're held religiously. Now, some may just didn't know, you see. So I'm not saying you've all, sisters, you've all got a religious spirit now. That's not what I'm saying. But if you are resisting what I'm saying, you may have a problem. You see? Because God is adding to this church. And, okay, we're not bound by these things. But I've never in my spirit really witnessed with it. And I believe I'm giving the mind of the Lord. And I've gone to the scriptures in this, and it's just a little scarf or a chiffon type thing, or something you just keep round your neck or in your bag or whatever it is. And if you feel the leading of the Lord, just bring it over. Or if you give a testimony or whatever it is, just a sign of your submission in love to husband or to the Lord or whatever it is. And that's simply all it is, you see. And I bring that because I'm not just saying, even in this church, I've watched over in seminars, I've watched it in big meetings we have, and there seems to be almost a religious tendency working in this way. And you're free from it. You're free. It's if you pray or prophesy. Because you see, I take it over to dress. I have no problem. I'm not wearing a suit this morning. I'm free. I didn't used to be free in that area. I had to either wear a suit, and if I didn't have a tie, I was not dressed for Sunday, and I certainly wasn't your minister. But it didn't take long for me, the Lord, to start showing me I was bound in that area. And I know exactly where it came from. It came from my church days when I used to have to go to church. And you used to go to church on Sunday, and you never went to church without your tie on. You see? Now, equally saying, I like ties. I don't have a problem. I also like bow ties. I do. I don't mind brothers wearing bow ties. You can get some lovely coloured bow ties and whatever it is. I think they're great. I really do. But you're not bound to wearing a suit. Now, it doesn't mean to say we're going to go completely the opposite now, where you can come in dressed any old how. I mean, I'm not going to get on that one. But you know what I mean. But I was delivered from it because I was bound by that. And God clearly showed me that that's the type of legalism working, you see. Now, I'm equally aware that this generation dresses scruffily, to say the least. I cannot understand men who wear a 200-pound jacket over a pair of jeans and go to the office or a party. It doesn't make sense to me. Their jeans probably cost them about £20, £30. Well, it depends what makes they are. They've probably got cuts in the front here and everything. And yet they've got the most exclusive jacket on and tie and everything. And yet they've got jeans on. It just doesn't make sense to me. But maybe I'm old-fashioned. I'm open to that. But I mean, really, in general, particularly with men a lot in this country today, they really are scruffy. You go on the continent, you go to Europe, into places, and you'll see it's quite different. Quite different. And I sometimes wonder, really, what a lot of women actually think about it. I wonder if they really like it. You know, I'm not so sure that they do. I've spoken to a lot of women, and they still say, they've got to be quite honest, yeah, I've got to be honest, I still like to see a man in a really good suit from time to time. A lot of them have been honest and said it to me. You brothers thought you were going to get away with this one, didn't you? But it's a balance, friends. But anyway, let's get back to what we're saying. Legalism. Watch in the areas of foods, festivities, Sabbaths, Christmas, Easter, and all that sort of thing. You are free. You're free. Yet it's no license for you to start going around and bashing people over the head with it either. Let it just come out of your life. Just enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the walk. You're not bound by these things, you see. But at the same time, we must give. We mustn't give wrong impressions. See, man is very religious. Now, I'm before the Lord. I'm just going to bring something up. I'm before the Lord. A dear friend of mine, who I've been believing, confessing his soul before God and covering with the blood of Jesus, he died last Monday. Okay, he was at a good old age. And I was able to share with him the week before. The Lord led me to go, and I gave him my testimony and just spoke a little about the Lord and what Jesus has done for me in my life. And of course, it never goes how you think. But I just found myself that was happening. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he died. They're Roman Catholic. And so I asked his wife, I said, when is the funeral going to be? So she told me. And then she told me where the funeral was going to be held at, you see. And I thought, oh no, that's a Roman Catholic church. And they're probably expecting me to go, or whatever it is. I thought, no, I'm going to go before the Lord, I'm going to seek God's mind in this. What is he saying? Because I don't want to give a wrong impression. Because they know my stand, they know I'm a Christian. And I in no way support Catholicism. That is a cult, full stop, Catholicism. So I am before the Lord in seeking his mind, what he wants me to do, because I do not want to give any wrong impression of compromising or going along with that system. And I believe the Lord will show me. And then you see the enemy starts, well, if you don't go, what is it going to look like? You mean you've known him for years, you know the family, it's not going to look very good. See, the enemy then tries to work in that way, doesn't he, you see? But if you want God's heart and mind and you wait upon him, he will show you. And I know he's going to show me, and I'm still before him. And if he doesn't want me to set foot in that Roman Catholic Church, I won't. And I know why he doesn't want me to, because it will give a wrong impression. But I'm free. I'm free. It doesn't mean to say I can't go into a Roman Catholic Church or an Anglican Church. I'm free. But I have to have the wisdom and the mind of God. What impression does it give? Because I am answerable to that, you see. But I'm free. So there we are, there's just a few areas of legalism that can work. But we need to be careful, friends. We need to just be led by the Holy Spirit. That's why he's come into your life. He says he'll guide and lead you into all truth. You'll know. You'll know what is right and what is wrong. You'll know when he's honing in on areas. But I do believe that if we're to really be touched in this church, and if we're to see God really moving, we've got to be completely free from all religious oppressions. Believe me, friends, God has really shown me what this thing loud and clear. Loud and clear. It's not to get offended in or whatever it is. We're maturing. We're growing up. It doesn't matter. We're to be a light to the world. We're to be a witness. Even Paul shaved his hair all off to get into a particular sect. You read it. I'm sure some had a few words. That must be a demon that's made him do that. Shave your hair off, you know. It doesn't actually say completely went, shaved it all off, completely bald. But he certainly shaved his hair or cut his hair in a particular way just to get in and share the gospel. Why? Because he was free. Free. And sisters, brothers, you are free. You're not bound by any of these things. It's what is in your heart. But it's also how you come over. And Paul went in there for a reason. He went in there to minister because there was to be souls to be saved. And you know why you go into a situation, because God has sent you there for a reason. But if you haven't been sent there for a reason, then maybe it's not wise you going. The same as this funeral next week. I'm before the Lord because I'm finding out from God whether he wants me in there for a reason to minister. Not just to keep them happy, or family happy, or whatever it would be. That's wrong. It's whether God wants me there. Because otherwise you don't go in those ungodly places and listen to all what they do and say and all the heresy that comes out. I don't want to get involved in that. So you see, you've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. You've got to find out what spirit is working in your life. Amen? Well, there's a load more in this. I think there'll probably be another two teachings before we go on to the next thing. But I trust you've been touched this morning. I think we're very aware there's deliverance healing in the meeting. There's an anointing here for this. And it's because God loves us and he wants you free. Because the Bible says if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed.